Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Mark. I hope that throughout your day today, that you know, in the midst of things you're doing, a day off and everything, that you did spend some time really reflecting. You know, I actually went out to DB today and just thinking a lot about, you know, I've been a Christian now for, I actually celebrate my, I guess it would be my 13th year, it would be actually be tomorrow. I gave my life to the Lord the day before Easter, back in 1992, and just reflection a little bit, you know, for a long time, and, you know, even for us, you know, especially here in Hong Kong, right? I mean, I see, like, you know, I took the ferry, so I walked through IFC, and it's just packed. You know, I mean, just people are everywhere. People are going shopping. I mean, there's so many activities going on. And to, you know, most people in Hong Kong, this is just a public holiday. You know, and as I walk, you know, I just kind of feel really sad inside. You know, and I was like, man, if you only knew what this day represented. But then, you know, as I'm thinking about this, I'm taking the ferry and I'm thinking about all these things. I'm coming to grips with, man, you know, I was like that once myself. You know, and then it brings me back to just incredible gratitude to the Lord. You know, I spent we have a spring break in the United States. Most college students really enjoy that time. And, you know, I just thought, you know, back in 1991, during my spring break, I was just like any other stupid college student, and I was in Palm Springs. You know, I was playing a volleyball tournament, but partying, just doing what stupid college students do during those times. And, you know, the next year, I happened to, I don't know how it worked out this way, but God just kind of was working behind the scenes, and I ended up going to Mexico on a missions trip, believe it or not. I was just playing basketball, you know, and so I went, and I always remember, and it's just this memory is so vivid for me. And we had just finished basically a week of outreach, and it was Friday night, and it was Good Friday, you know, and, you know, there were about 10 of us in the back of this pickup truck, and we're, you know, driving from our ministry, actually from the site that we just had a church service, and we're going back to our campsite. And, you know, I was just kind of investigating God during the time. I was getting pretty close. You know, I didn't know at the time, you know, but then one of my friends who's actually was on the basketball team, and he stood up, and because the whole city, we're in Ensenada, which is a big, if you guys are familiar with California, it's a huge party place, especially for college students during spring break. And so we're right in front of this really well-known establishment called Husong's Cantina. And this is like where all the knuckleheads get drunk, you know. And so, parking is just a standstill in Ensenada. And so we're just, 10 of us are behind this truck, and we just gone to Good Friday service at church. And my friend, he's actually Australian, you know, and he stood up in the midst of that time. And the guys were coming out of the bar. They were staggering. They were drunk. Some guys were pushing each other over. I mean, it was just mayhem. And he stands up with the loudest voice, and he says, "Hey, mate, Jesus Christ died for you today." You know, and I mean, he was just started preaching, you know, and man, I was in the back of the truck, and I was like, "Yeah, you know, I guess this day is a little different." You know, and I'll never forget that moment. It was almost like the first time in my life I began to understand what Good Friday was about. And then the next day, you know, as soon as I heard my testimony, I ended up, you know, it was the end of the trip. I went home, and I was at my house in Laguna Niguel, and, you know, just thought about the whole trip, you know, the 4 days I had spent. I actually wasn't part of the whole trip because, you know, I wanted to do other things first, and so I joined the trip later on. And, you know, just thinking about everything that happened, and then the only way I can explain it is God showed up in my room. You know, just, you know, as I look back now, just the presence of God just showed up. And you know, I was literally just lying on my bed, and I just started weeping. I wept for hours. It was like the funkiest thing I've ever experienced in my life. You know, and that time I gave my life to the Lord, right? That's 13 years ago. I mean, almost, it's just amazing, you know, what God will do, you know, during that time. And so I want to, you know, come to this place tonight, and you know, we're just really, you know, thankful that you guys came out and that you guys didn't go on vacation or, you know, these kind of things. I'll just throw this out there, right? You know, Easter holiday is not a time for vacation. You know, this is just my personal, you know, obviously, you can do whatever you want with your time, right? I'm not your dad or anything like that and stuff. But, you know, as a Christian, it should be a time of real meditation, a time of sacrifice, and a time of real, you know, family and You know, it's time, especially with your church family. That's just, I just throw that out there, right? So I know I'm preaching to the choir right now because obviously you're not on vacation, but, you know, regardless, or irregardless, I should say, you know. And but we want to go, let me read from Mark chapter 15. And we just really want to spend a time and just reflecting on the cross and reflecting on what it means to us. And, you know, I just shared a little bit about what it means to me. And, in Mark chapter 15, let's just read from verse 16 on. And it says, "And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with transgressors.' And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, not come down from the cross, so that we may see and believe.' And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, 'Behold, he is calling for Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put on a reed and gave him a drink, and saying, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' And there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and the less, and Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were with many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem." Amen. You know, definitely a sad day. I know we read this passage. When we turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. I know Giant read some of it, but the Isaiah 53 passage is called the passage of the suffering servant, and it's chock full of prophecies about the Messiah and what happened through the life of the Messiah. This, I think, very appropriate to read it today. Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men, but he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great and will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Let's finish off and let's turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Read from verse 30. And when Jesus therefore had finished the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you, God, and we thank you, Lord, for the incredible sacrifice of your son Jesus. And Lord, we just come to this place tonight, God. We just come humbly, Lord. We come, God, with all of our faults, God, and all of our sins, Lord. But yet we still come, God, and we just want to, Lord, just enter in into that place, God. And Lord, we step into the Holy of Holies tonight, God, and we ask for a revelation of a cross, God, a deeper revelation, God, of who you are, God, and your sacrifice for our lives, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears, ear, and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to our church today, God. And just draw us near, Father God, as we sit, as we learn, God, as we meditate, God, and as we're humbled, Father. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to focus tonight on a couple of the last words that we've been going through the last couple of weeks. I'm just going to do two of them today. You know, the other words, you know, in a lot of ways, they kind of occupy the tragedy of the cross. But now we're going to focus on two words today that speaks of its triumph, right? The cross of Christ, they had two incredible sides to it. The first side was just the profound humiliation of this death. The other side of the cross that we can look at is the goal of the incarnation. In other words, the consummation of his mission. You know, we need to understand, and it makes us really think even more so, but Jesus Christ came to die. You know, we come into this world and we will die, we know that, but Jesus came to this earth to die. You know, as we read in Isaiah, as we read in other passages, here in John and in Mark, I mean, Jesus, his express purpose of coming to this earth was to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I mean, and this is the cross of Christ. This is the consummation of his mission. And he utters this last word, "It is finished." Right? Now, when he says that, this is not the cry of some helpless martyr or, you know, this is not an expression of satisfaction that now the pain is finally over, that his sufferings have now been terminated. All right, it's not the last gasp of a man that had a worn-out life. Right? It was a declaration that our divine Redeemer came from heaven to earth to do what he came to do. And he said, "It is finished." Right? There's three elements here. It's a fulfillment of prophecy that he should die. Right? It's a completion of his sufferings. And it's also the goal, right, that the incarnation is reached. Right? God became man to die. You know, I've been thinking about that for, you know, the last 13 years, and I still just don't get it. I mean, I just don't get it. You know, the Lord Jesus came to this earth, right? I mean, you know, divine glory, laid all that stuff down. You know, not to enjoy a kingdom on this earth, not to enjoy the riches of this world, but he came to die on a cross. You know, it's just one of these mysteries that hopefully when we get to heaven, God will illuminate for us more and more. You know, and he comes to that place and he says, "It is finished. It is finished." You know, and a lot of times we don't quite understand fully what he's trying to say here. You know, in the Greek word here, the word "finish" is a Greek word called teleo. And in the first century, merchant ships, you know, all throughout, you know, would send their bill to people, and they'd have a stamp, and the stamp would read "telestai," and it literally meant "paid in full." And so when Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, you know, he's saying, "It is finished." In other words, it is paid in full. You know, we look at some other, you don't have to turn there, but I just looked up some of these words, or this word, teleo, right, in Greek and some passages. Matthew 11:1 talks about it, and the word they use there is finished or made an end. Matthew 17:24, they use the word teleo, but they translated pay. Luke 2:29 is translated performed, and then Luke 18:31 is translated accomplished. Right, so what was made an end of? It was the end of our sin. It was the end of our guilt. What was paid? Right, the price for our redemption. What was performed? The utmost requirement of the law. Right, what was accomplished? Right, as the work which the Father had him to do. And what was finished? It was the making of atonement. See, God furnished four proofs that it was indeed finished. Right, number one, it was the rending of the veil. You know, we read in the Mark passage, right? It showed that the way to God was now open. You know, and it's interesting, if you know, I'm sure you've heard the messages before, but, you know, the temple veil was torn, right, from top to bottom, all the way down. And representing, and just to give you an idea, you know, in the sanctuary, no man can go up there and tear this veil. I mean, there's no one tall enough to do that, right? I mean, you have to get on a ladder, and even then, you know, just the sheer strength of tearing that, it would just be an impossibility. And God came, and he literally tore the veil from top to bottom, right? John Mark makes it very clear in the process by which that happened, right? And the rending of the veil, right, was further proof that now no longer will anything get in the way before man and before God himself. I mean, this is good news, man. I mean, as soon as that veil was broken, now there was no barrier whatsoever for every single one of us that we can come to that place of the Holy of Holies. You know, it's interesting, you know, before, you know, people had gone in there and even, you know, if you did anything that was remotely strange or whatnot, and then you did that in the Holy of Holies, you could die. You know, do you remember Aaron's two sons? It says that they came to that place and they offered strange fire. You know, I don't know what that really means, but they offered something they should not have offered to God, and they died on the spot. And now this God of holiness decides to rip that veil, because now it was totally paid in full. Another proof through this is the raising of Christ from the dead, right? It's evidence that God accepted the sacrifice. Number three, the exaltation of Christ and a demonstrated value of Christ's work and the Father's delight. And also the last proof is the sending of the Holy Spirit, right, to apply virtues and benefits of Christ's atoning death. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Let's read from, this is Leviticus 16, verse 5. And he says, "And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell, and make it a sin offering. But on the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell, he shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat." And this is literally where we get that term scapegoat from, right? Someone who bears the brunt or bears the punishment on behalf of everyone else. Right? And at the time, the Lord Jesus became that scapegoat for us. You know, and you know, when we look in the cross, you know, I hope you see more than our Savior dying. I mean, I hope you really see the incredible love that God has for each one of us. You know, I mean, there's two sides to that. There's the ugliness, the goriness of the cross. The flip side is there's the beauty and the love, right, of a Father. Right, that loves you, that loves me, every single one of us, so much, right, that he holds nothing back, right, to draw us into that place where there's no longer any barriers whatsoever. We read in Isaiah 53. Let's go back to that passage. Isaiah 53:10. This is actually one of the verses I preach on this all the time, and it just rocks people. Actually, this is part of the message where Tom last year, right around Easter time, really began to get his life back in order. It was a reflection off this passage. And in chapter 10, it says, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering." All right, the Lord was pleased to crush him. All right, the word "pleased" is there is a very strong, strong word. You know, a good way for us to translate that is exquisite delight. You know, you think about that. The Lord, talking about Father God, had exquisite delight in crushing. Right, the Hebrew word, the word "crush" is a word "daka." Right, "daka" literally means tear to pieces, and the word "daka" is only used in Hebrew poetry. And every time it's only used in terms of God is the one that's the agent that's causing the harm or that's causing the grief. And it says, "And the Lord, right, God, had exquisite delight in tearing to pieces His Son." Right. No one killed the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to go to another passage in a little bit to explain that to us a little bit more, right? But the Father had exquisite delight in tearing to pieces His Son. You know, I just don't understand. You know, I mean, my wife and I'm going to be a father soon, and I can't even fathom imagining I'd have one minute ounce of pleasure to see my child crushed, you know, see my child torn to pieces. And, you know, I mean, even, if I see someone bump my little kid, man, I'm just going to, I mean, who knows what I'm going to do, right? And so I can't imagine deriving any kind of joy whatsoever. You know, I mean, just even the small minutest, I just can't imagine it. You know, but it says the Lord was pleased. It gave him exquisite delight in tearing to pieces His Son. Why? He would render himself as a guilt offering. In other words, the Father could have delight, incredible delight, if His sacrifice meant that every single one of us would become free. Right? Every single one of us would become free. And the Lord Jesus, in His last breaths, right, cries out, "It is finished. It is finished." That's why it would be ludicrous for us to add anything to the cross. Right? I mean, it would just be insane for us to add our good behavior or to add our good works or to add our good intentions or anything that we can derive from. It would be a shame for us to add anything to the cross. Because it is finished, right? The work of atoning for the sins of man is done, right? So let's throw those fetters off us. Let's not live in guilt. Let's not live in condemnation, right? Because it is finished, right? That's the good news of the gospel, right? It didn't only mean that His life was over, right? But the work of dying for man's sins were finished. And we have the assurance, right, that we don't need to add anything to it. You know, we don't need to come to the Father anymore with any works or any legalities. Right? Only the trust of the Lord Jesus Christ's finished work. Right? It's an insult to add anything to this finished work, to get into heaven or to ask the Father for anything. Right? Don't ever pray, "Lord, if You do this for me, then I'll do this." Or, "Lord, if that just puts shame on the cross because it's finished." You just go to the Lord and say, "God, just give me this. Or God, just do this in my life." Right? We don't need to add anything, right, to the finished work of Christ. You know, and in verse 30, I'm going back to the John passage. It says there, "And He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit." And He bowed His head. You know, John 10:17-18 says, I lay down my life that I may take it again. Right? No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own behalf. That word "lay" and "bowed" is the same word in Greek. And see, no man killed the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up His spirit. He died spiritually, eternally, like we went over this a couple weeks ago, and now physically. You know, Matthew 8:20 says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That same word there, right? The same word is bow that's used in John, right? He really didn't have a place on earth, right, to bow his head. And only when he came to the cross, right, the supreme sacrifice of God, could he rest his head. You think about this, right? In between heaven and earth, right, with a crown of thorns for a pillow, you know, and a rugged cross for a bed, he finally gets that place of rest, right? His head, and he dismisses his spirit, that every single one of us, we'd never have to pay that penalty. You know, it's actually really speaks to us in that we should never, every single one of us, we should never on earth bow our head. You know, we should always live, right? That we're, you know, we're temporary citizens. You know what I mean? We're not even citizens. We're foreigners in a hostile land. You know, and I mean, it doesn't mean that you curse the ground or you curse the earth, man. You enjoy, right, the things that are around us. But man, we're living for something else. You know, I have a quote. Some of you guys have looked in my Bible, and I have a quote here, and this is right after September 11, and after the bombings, you know, or the planes hit the Trade Center, you know, and I'd pull out articles here and there, and that's obviously the world was kind of turned towards Islam, and you know, trying to find out what it was all about, and so I began to study Islam, and I had this quote I pulled out of the LA Times. I just read it. It says, and you hear Americans want to retaliate against Afghanistan, but what can you do to them? They are living for the next world, not this one. This is written by a guy that runs a big company out in Pakistan. And it says, you hear Americans want to retaliate against Afghanistan. This is before the U.S. invaded Afghanistan, right? But what can you do to them? They're living for the next world, not this one. You know, and I kept this in my Bible because it's very convicting. You know, I mean, what people will do for a lie, but what the church won't do for the truth. You know what I mean? And people, I mean, most people in Islam and Mormonism and other, I mean, they're not living for this world. They're living for the next world. You know, and I mean, let's be honest. Most of the church, we're living as if this is it. Right? We live our life as if this is all there is, right? And if we can learn from the Lord Jesus' example, right? He never had a place to bow his head. I pray that you never have a place on earth to bow your head, right? Because your citizenship is in heaven, right? It's not on this earth. You know, I'm not saying be miserable or be uncomfortable, but you live a life differently. You live as if this is not your home. You know, some of you guys know that very well because we're, you know, temporary citizens here in Hong Kong. You know, I mean, we've got an ID card, but, you know, we think about our home as elsewhere, right? We need to live in even a greater, you know, sense, right, that our home is heaven, right? That we, you know, gather treasures in heaven, right, here and not on this earth. You know, on earth, we ought to never rest or bow our head, right? We ought to never do that. We live our lives as foreigners in a hostile land, with no roots, so that we can rest with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he turned to the last cry. And in Luke 23, let's turn there, and we'll close with this passage. He cries, it is finished. And then in Luke 23, from verse 44, and it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Do you remember how this whole journey started? What was the first thing that Jesus said during this time? You guys remember what it was? Come on, you can do it. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And how does he close off, right, this crucifixion? He's quoting now Psalm 31:5. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Right? In a course of 3 hours, right? This 3 hours of hell. You know, he went from saying, God, where are you? Why have you left me alone? Why have you abandoned me? You know, why have you left me to rot on this cross by myself? You know, where's your presence? And then he ends this whole thing with, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Remember I told you this was the victory cry of this whole thing. Right? Remember, he was totally forsaken by the Father and the Spirit. There's no grace on this earth to sustain him. Darkness has covered the whole earth. Mockers are standing below him, right? Hurling abuse, cursing at him, challenging him, you know, tempting him to do things. Demonic hosts, even Satan himself, have hovered around, I mean, just totally engulfing the Son of God on the cross. Right? He is completely on his own, totally abandoned. His disciples have left him. I mean, just literally on his own, experiencing incredible torment, incredible pain. Right? He looks at a universe that is totally dark. Right? A universe where there's no trace of God. It just totally vanished. And the weight of sin, the guilt, the shame, the condemnation, right? All these things are pressed upon the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. All these things, the consequences of our sin, all these things that happen. You know, and what does he get to? He gets to his last words. And he says, Father, I see no reason to trust you. I see no evidence of your love on earth. I see, you know, no evidence of your presence, your love anywhere. But this is the victory cry. Is, but Father, I'm going to trust you anyway. And I'm going to give my life to you. Right? And I'm going to give my spirit to you, I mean. Right? Jesus Christ, even in his last words, gave us the perfect model of how to undergo every trial in our lives. Right? The perfect model. Because there'll be times when we feel like, God, where are you? You know, and notice the situation didn't change. Do you know what I mean? It wasn't like God just showed up and said, oh, here I am. And oh, I'm going to save you. He's still in the midst of darkness. Right? I mean, those guys are still below, cursing at him. Right? He's still got nails in his wrists and through his feet. Right? He's still got the crown of thorns on his head, blood dripping down his face. He's still in incredible pain. Right? Asphyxiating. He can't breathe. You know, nothing's changed. But something's changed within him. He says, God, I don't see you around me. I see no evidence of you, but I trust you anyway. And he uses those words, Father, right, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Right? And he uses a term of endearment, Father. When he started out this whole thing, he says, my Lord, right? It's kind of more of a working title. And now he goes to a familial title. He says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, the kingdom of hell is never more afraid or trembles ever more than when a believer comes along, looks all around him, sees no evidence that God cares for him or loves him, no evidence that God is present, but says, I don't care. I'm still going to love him, and I'm still going to follow him. See, that's faith. That's a victory cry. And Jesus, even in his last breath, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right? Not only fulfilling messianic prophecy, not only, you know, quoting the book of Psalm, but even in the midst of darkness, he said, God, I'm going to trust you. That's all I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you. Right? This truly was the cry of victory. Right? This is how we can suffer through adversity. Right? Every single one of us, if we'll only submit to the suffering and adversity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will raise us up like the Father raised him. Right? And if you're going through difficult times in your life, just submit to that. Right? Just submit to the pain. Just submit to the suffering. Submit to the humiliation. And let the Lord raise you up. Instead of trying to raise yourself up. It doesn't work like that. And this truly was the victory of Christ. It is finished. Right? It is finished. The cross of Christ is proof enough. Right, that God is good. Right, let's close our eyes. just wanted to spend a bit of time and just in reflection. Little less than 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for you today. He died that you might have life. He suffered so that you won't suffer. He gave himself so we can give ourselves to God. And it is finished. It is finished. Tonight, I just wanted to be a tour guide and just lead you to the cross. Lead you there just to reflect, to cry out, to show gratitude, to be humbled, to be broken, and also to rejoice and be glad. Friends, nothing stands in the way before you and the Lord. Nothing is in that path from you experiencing His presence. The only thing that stands in the way is your pride. And so let's go to the Lord. Let's go to the cross tonight. Let's humble ourselves. Let's pray. Let's seek God's face. And let's find strength to live the life that He has for us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to worship, we're going to pray, we're going to draw near. Now, if you study the physiology of the cross, you know, Jesus literally died of a broken heart. Doctors have looked at the crucifixion and whatnot, and his heart ruptured. His heart was full for you and for me. I just want to invite you to go to him today. And just love him. Just thank him. Repent if you need to. Rest. Father, we come to you tonight, God, and we come to humble ourselves, or we come to look upon your sacrifice. We come to reflect upon our lives, God, and Lord, we don't want to add anything to your cross. Lord, I care to know nothing about Christ and Him crucified. God, we resonate with Paul's words. We ask you tonight, God, give us a vision of the cross, God. Give us a vision of your sacrifice. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, God.
I'm in that place once again. sea, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I hold up my life. You are exalted to the highest place, King of the again, I look upon the cross where you died, humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. Once again, I look upon the cross where you again, I pour out my life.
Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. Once again, I look upon the cross where you died.
Say thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Thank you, thank you.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Forever my love, forever my love.
Sacrifice, Lord, but God, but we want to try, Lord. We give our lives to you, God, once again, and we ask, Lord, that you would or come in and turn our lives into something beautiful, God, something splendid. We bless you, God, and we thank you for this Friday, God, that stands out among all other Fridays, Lord, because of what it represents. Lord Jesus, you died for us this day. You died that we might have life, God, and life abundantly. So bless, God. Just bless. Just continue to watch over us, Lord. Lord, help us, let it not just be one day, God, that we look to the cross, God, but all the days, Lord, as we look to you, Jesus. We thank you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen.